The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the second hour of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning for the Ask the Pastor portion is Pastor Jeff Alexander of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. It seems to be that we have this sort of northern theme to the guests today on the program. Maybe we're struggling to bust out of this bubble of extreme heat here in St. Louis. I hope it's cooler where you are, Pastor. How you doing?
I'm doing well, Roland. How are you today?
Can you help but talk about the weather? And by the way, I'm doing great. Thanks.
Good.
You know, the weather seems to be foremost in most people's minds these days about, wars, rumors of wars, tornadoes, earthquakes, all that sort of thing. Is this all part of the end times, these burdensome heat indexes that we're dealing with?
We're certainly in the end times until the Lord returns, that's for sure. But it is a topic of conversation. It seems to be the first thing out of everyone's mouth to comment how hot it is, that's for sure.
Well, you know, it wouldn't be St. Louis if we didn't complain about something. We seem to be good about that. Hey, are you a graduate of the St. Louis Seminary?
I am. I graduated from St. Louis in 2005. So proud alumni.
So you spent a little bit of time in the St. Louis weather. So you've got rights to gripe too.
Yeah, I grew up near St. Louis too, in Edwardsville, Illinois. So I'm used to the humidity, and it's been pretty much just as hot here. I think we're going to be at 97 degrees today. So what's your high today?
Well, they're talking about over 103.
Wow.
Which
wow.
means, I guess it depends on where you are. If you're in the city because of all the concrete, it tends to be a lot hotter.
Sure.
And it stays hotter longer because it radiates that heat back at night. But who knows? It's going to clear up eventually. You know, isn't it funny? 6 months from now, we're going to be complaining about the 103 degree below zero wind chill factor.
That's right. At least we're not out having to shovel right now.
So. Hey, all I have to say is thanks, Adam. You had a good thing going. We really appreciate what you've done for it.
Well said. Well said.
Hey, taking a look at what's in the news today. I don't know what's on the minds of folks in Greenwood, Indiana, but the economy seems to be first and foremost with this budget deal going on. And there's a story that comes out of the Christian Post today that says churches report drop in offerings, few tighten budgets, though. It kind of made me wonder if we're kind of running the church like the government's running things, that in spite of the reality on the ground, we keep spending money.
Yeah, it's certainly the way that things operate in our world. Who cares if you don't have enough money to pay for it? Just spend. And at some point, we need to certainly wake up and realize that's not a good way of doing business in the world, certainly not a way of operating churches either.
Now, you can tell me, Pastor, because nobody else is listening. But
right.
Do pastors really hate talking about stewardship and tithing and all that sort of thing?
I think that what pastors don't like is the fact that as soon as you try to start talking about stewardship, people in their minds immediately think that you're going to do a sales pitch for why people need to give more money to the church. And so I think pastors struggle because of the perception is that it's just all about money and you're just wanting more money and all we talk about is money. I can think of times where I've heard people make that comment. Well, every time I come to this church, we're talking about money, where maybe it was only two or three times a year where that topic specifically dealt with financial stewardship. But I think it's a responsibility of pastors to deal with whole life stewardship, that everything that we have belongs to God and we're managers of it. And so certainly our finances is part of that. So it does come up periodically in our preaching and teaching.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study is sort of an open line program. Any question you may have, Pastor and I may be talking about a certain subject or something in the news. If you've got a question, even if it doesn't relate, this is your opportunity to call and ask the pastor for some clarification or an explanation or maybe answer that question that's been sort of bugging you since the last trivia contest at the church that you just couldn't answer about the Old Testament prophet with big issues that nobody understood. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So how should or how would a pastor like yourself tell their congregation what they should think about what's going on? How should a Christian relate to their government?
Yeah, well, Christian should first of all see government as a gift of God. And I know that sometimes people would say that that's hard to see.
Are you drinking again, Pastor?
Exactly. That's usually the response that you would get. And we would say that. I would quickly go with people to Romans chapter 13 that speaks about good government. And then people would say, well, you're talking about good government. And then, of course, there's the whole subjective debate as to what is good government, what is bad government. But I would go right to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, that says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no other authority except which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. So the role of government, the purpose of government, is to do good. It's to do good by taking care of God's people. Taking care of people throughout the world, and also punishing the wrongdoers, and in so doing, taking care of people as God's instrument of doing that. So they are God's servant, which is interesting. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 says that a governmental official is God's servant. And so that's something that, you know, people say, well, we don't have good government, or we're unpleased with this, or they don't seem to be doing that. Well, thus all the more reason to pray for them. And so we try to do that on a regular basis, is to pray for our governmental leaders and those in authority over us, that they would seek the wisdom of God in doing what is good for the country, for the community that they're over, for the state they're over. And also we want to encourage Christian people to get involved, you know, vote. Speak your mind. We have the blessing of being a part of a democratic republic where people can speak their mind, they can vote. Those are freedoms that we shouldn't take for granted. And of course, if people have the skill set and the willingness to do it, run for public office and be able to have that vocation where you shine the light of Christ in the government and in the public sphere in that way.
I don't know if you've noticed, Pastor, but the pagans don't want us there.
No. It seems that that's often the case, and they certainly don't want you there if you're going to let it be known, you know, that you're trusting in the Lord. You know, that they would say, well, it's fine for everyone to have their private beliefs, but let's not go public with it. And that certainly is a problem, where we would say, hide it under a bushel. No, you got to let it shine. Doesn't matter where you are, on Capitol Hill or anywhere else.
You know, there's a story also out of the Christian Post, which if folks want to go, it's christianpost.com. There's some excellent stories there, pretty decent news outlet for what's going on, you know, around the globe when it comes to things Christian and things related to the church. Miley Cyrus, you've got kids, don't you, Pastor?
I do. Thankfully, they're not into Miley Cyrus yet, and the three oldest ones are boys, so we'll enjoy the fact that they're not into that just yet. The oldest one's only 7, so.
Yeah, I don't know what it is about Disney. First, it was Britney Spears, who starts out in the Mickey Mouse Club, and then the train wreck she becomes, and now Miley Cyrus seems to be on the same path here. Just within the last day or two, she's got a big Twitter following. Apparently, almost 2 million people follow the wisdom that is Miley Cyrus on Twitter.
Oh, yes.
It says, Miley Cyrus sparks gay marriage debate with equal tattoo. Miley Cyrus has taken a permanent stand in support of gay marriage with a new tattoo. Now, why 18-year-olds are getting tattoos in the first place is another story.
Right.
But it says, the pop singer tweeted the photo of the tattoo, an equal sign on her finger, on Friday, along with the comment, all love is equal. And she later added that, where does it say in the Bible to judge others? Oh, right, it doesn't. God is the only judge, honey. God is love.
Mm.
Well, what do you do with that? Because guess what? You know what the really sad thing is, Pastor? For the kids in your congregation, she may have more influence than you do if trends hold true.
Absolutely. You know, and people who are out there tweeting and Facebooking and doing this, they have a lot of influence. You know, I'm lucky to be able to have an hour a week with a person, but, you know, knowing that people are so plugged into their iPods and so plugged into entertainment news that they're hearing this all the time. And certainly God is love, yeah, but God is also just, and God is also judge, and God is also truth. And I'm enjoying this dialogue a little bit, where it looks like some people were tweeting and telling her, hey, don't just limit your understanding of God to three words, that God is love, but read some actual chapters in God's good book and see what he has to say about love and about marriage and homosexuality and polygamy and other things. So it's important for people to really see what the word of the Lord says, especially if, like Miley Cyrus, they're going to claim to be a Christian. Well, then know what your book says. Know what the Bible says.
Yeah, the story goes on to say that someone, one of her followers who begs to differ with her on this issue, said to check out Leviticus and 1 Corinthians and read both the chapters in full and then tell me, that would be the person writing to Miley Cyrus, where it says homosexuality, incest, and polygamy is okay. Mm-hmm. Well, she doesn't seem to really care about this because it says her response to that was to say, everyone is entitled to their opinion. If you don't understand something, you'll fall for anything. In other words, the person who said, look at the Bible, look at Scripture, is kind of a rube.
Right. Yeah. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Well, we certainly see that happening with people wanting to say that there's no big deal. It's no big deal at all about people of the same gender being in married relationships with one another. That's certainly falling for anything.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Jeff Alexander of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana, is our guest. We're kicking around some issues from the news today. What's on your mind today, Pastor? I guess I probably should have asked you that first. What's of concern to you and the good folks there in Greenwood?
Boy, it's hot outside, isn't it?
Right back to where we started. Good score, my friend.
No, I tell you, that's always a forefront of people's minds. You know, I just dealing with normal things of a pastor's life, you know, caring for people who are hurting. I've had quite a few people going through surgeries and recovering from surgeries, some people dealing with some brokenness in their homes, relationship struggles, you name it. Of course, people are wrapping up their summer vacations and heading back to school. I think the one thing that really is on my mind, and I don't know how often this is on other people's minds, is certainly something we've been discussing at Mount Olive this summer. We've been looking at some Old Testament stories and just really a lot of them are talking about God's people, the Lord being angry with them because they are bowing to false gods. And I sometimes wonder, you know, what are those false gods that we're bowing to in our world today and even in the church today? What is it that's really pulling us away from fearing and loving and trusting in the Lord with all of our heart? Now, we were just this past Sunday looking at a story from Daniel chapter 3 that talked about King Nebuchadnezzar constructing the 90-foot-tall image of gold and that people were to bow down to it. And I think it's really easy for people to think, well, I'm not bowing down to any 90-foot-tall statue, therefore I don't have any idols in my life. But certainly I think that anything that comes in and takes the place of our allegiance to the Lord can be an idol, be it sex or money or power or fame or how many people are following you on Twitter, how many friends you have on Facebook, or it can even be good things. This is one thing that I think about. Summer is a great time to enjoy travel and recreation and our hobbies and our families, but can even those good things become God things and end up being a very, very bad thing that would pull us away from God as opposed to celebrating his blessing in those good things of life?
What about churches that take a summer break from Bible study?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you know, we've dealt with that as well. You know, a few years ago we had a break on our children's classes during the summer months, and we said, well, the teachers need a little bit break, and it's just hard to schedule. But we took a step back and looked at that a couple summers ago and said, do we really want to do that? Do we want to take a break that's, you know, 3 months out of the year, which is one-fourth of the whole year, and not really have our kids involved in Sunday school and in the Word and at least being knowing that people are going to be out traveling, but at least having that option there for people that it's there? And so we decided to move to a year-round schedule, and I'm very glad that we did. I can see why churches do it. I wouldn't be one to point the finger and blame people for taking a summer break because it's difficult for staffing and attendance and, you know, all sorts of things, resources to develop for it. At the same time, yeah, as far as being in God's Word and in worship, be it at your home church or somewhere out on the road where you're traveling, it's not something that we should just take months off and say, well, no, that's just a school year activity. It's a year-round something that's a priority for people of God.
Is this a unique time? And we've got some callers that are coming in, Pastor. We'll get right to them in a moment. But is this a unique time where we find God to be a God of convenience? When we need him, we break glass.
Absolutely.
And there he is?
Absolutely. And I think that is what we see about false gods. You know, they're used to people that set up false gods want their gods to serve them. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 3. Even though this statue was tall, he expected that, you know, this god would be in service to him, would be under him. And we often do that in our practical lives, in our, you know, down-to-earth lives. We expect God to just kind of be there and for us when we need him, when we're in a bind and when we're in a pinch. And then when things don't go our way, we want to blame him for it. But do we ask for his guidance? Do we ask for his wisdom even before we set out to do what we were doing? I think oftentimes God does become a God of convenience, and absolutely, that's false worship.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John, good morning. You're up first on Ask the Pastor with Pastor Alexander. Go ahead.
Good morning, Pastor Alexander. Roland.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Had a quick, well, maybe it ain't so quick, a broad-based question for you guys. Maybe you can, and it kind of alludes to the equality thing that I guess Miley Cyrus had, or whatever the case may be, in a broad sense, and I guess in a very broad sense, concerning the Elka congregation,
mm-hmm.
Which I am, I do attend an Elka congregation, but I'm starting to have some serious concerns there, in struggling with it. The question I have basically goes to the bound conscience deal that they follow, which alludes to the homosexuality issue, whether certain congregations can either buy into it or not buy into it, and if you don't want to buy into it, that's okay. But it leads to, and I'm going to try to say this well, leads to the question of, okay, if we're following that as a bound conscience, and if in a broader sense you have your public confession, would you stand by your belief to the Lord? Doesn't that transcend? In other words, doesn't that, for lack of a better term, doesn't that actually dirty going to the Lord's Supper? I know that's a crazy,
sure.
Or am I way off base here, and I'm leading into something here that's just totally? In other words, when we go to that, I know that LCMS practices the close communion. I really don't have a problem with that, because it seems to me that scripturally, as I read into this, shouldn't you be of one mind anyway when you go to the Lord's Supper?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Pastor.
I would certainly say yes. You know, communion is something that is communion. It's communion with God. It's also communion with those with whom you're communing. And so sharing the same understanding of who God is and what his word has said, and who Christ is and what the sacrament is, and that it is the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, is an important thing that is part of our communion. And I'm not completely, you know, I haven't used the terminology that you're using a little bit, so I'm going to guess that that's probably part of some hot button discussions in your church.
Oh, most definitely.
Yeah, but you know, as far as conscience and scripture goes, I think back when you were speaking there to something that Dr. Martin Luther said way back in the 16th century, where he said, "My conscience is bound to the Word of God," and so ultimately, if we're trying to put an idea of a bound conscience above God's Word, mm-hmm. then we get into problems. When our conscience is bound to the Word and we submit to what His Word has said, then that is, I appreciate that understanding of bound conscience, as long as our conscience is bound to what God's Word has said. And,
okay.
And I think that what it's clearly said in chapters of the Bible, like Romans chapter 1, about God's understanding of the perversion of homosexuality is
right.
One of those chapters that it is difficult in our world today to have a conscience bound to that,
mm-hmm.
But to understand from God's perspective that that's a violation of how he created marriage to be. And then,
right.
You know, in Romans chapter 2, it goes right on to say we're not condemning other people, we're not passing
mm-hmm.
judgment on other people, we're leaving the judgment to God.
Right.
But at the same time, we're still in our consciences bound to what God has spoken. And when we submit ourselves to his word, we're allowing his word to judge the behaviors of our lives, we're not judging the behaviors of our lives, but we're submitting to what His Word has said.
Right, and I just, you know, I'll tell you, Pastor and Rowan, I mean, here lately, you know, there's been some issues come up that I can't really I can't really defend the position that they've taken.
Sure.
And I'm seriously considering, you know, attending with a LCMS congregation, and have actually went and talked and met with the pastor, and have really, he's actually made things scripturally seems to be a lot more clear, a lot more direct, a lot more understandable than some of the other positions that I'm kind of used to looking at, where it's more of a, well, it could be, or it might
right.
be, or
right.
it contains, and it makes quite a difference.
Right. Well, I'm glad to hear that. And that's an example of going and speaking with a man, and I praise God for that, that his conscience is bound to the Word of God. And mm-hmm. so he's going to speak to you what God's Word has spoken, and I encourage you to keep having those conversations with him.
And I will do that, Pastor, and thank you a lot. You cleared up a lot of my concern here.
I'm glad to hear that. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you, John. Good call. You know, that is a heart-wrenching decision, though. Even if you change from one congregation to another, even if you move from one LCMS congregation
sure.
to another, maybe because of school concerns or whatever the reason may be, maybe a better youth program,
mm-hmm.
or maybe because there's some things that are being talked about in your congregation that don't sound quite right. It's
right.
got to be a heart-wrenching thing to me. Even a pastor taking a call to another congregation has got to be a heart-wrenching thing.
Absolutely, it's heart-wrenching. Anytime you leave the fellowship where you've been used to and where you've been fed with God's Word and with the sacraments, you know, that's going to be heart-wrenching. If you were truly part of that church family, that's a tough decision to make. And I certainly encourage John to, you know, keep seeking the truth of God as communicated in the Scriptures, and keep having those discussions like he's having. I commend him for doing that.
You know, there's a congregation in my neighborhood here in Southside. And if you, you know, spend some time here in St. Louis when you're going to seminary, you probably know the area, you know, that's known as St. Louis Hills.
Mm-hmm.
I won't mention the congregation. It's not my point to give them any grief. But out in front of the church, they've got a sign like every church does. And tell me what you make of this. Now, if you're a pastor driving around town and you're
sure.
sort of checking out the competition, if
right,
you want to put
right.
it that way. This is what the sign says this week. It says, "We welcome all who welcome all."
Huh, interesting.
Now, what do you think that means?
We will welcome you as long as you're...
I mean, at first blush, it sounds so
right.
enlightened.
Yes.
So tolerant.
Absolutely. And I've had that strange experience, and I'm sure that there are a lot of our listeners who have had that too, that you meet people that claim to be some of the most tolerant people in the world, and then you come in and you speak what you really believe, and all of a sudden they're the most intolerant people you've ever met. You know, and that's probably what they're saying. You know, we're tolerant, but if you're not tolerant, we're not going to be tolerant toward you. So if you're not accepting of everyone and have opinions and have convictions that are different than ours, well, you're not welcome. So it sounds like an attempt to be tolerant and welcoming, but in so doing, my goodness, it seems to do just the opposite.
Now, if I told you that sign happens to be in front of a United Church of Christ congregation,
mm-hmm. right.
now what would that put a different spin on it for you?
Well, it's not surprising to me, you know, that their goal is to be accepting of all. And, you know, I've talked with people who are both in the United Church of Christ denomination and some who have left it. And I know that there are concerns that when you stop standing for anything, well, what are you standing for? You know, you really have called into question not only the Word of God, but everything else that the Word of God says. Then it becomes, well, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what He has done for us, and then before you know it, you're a church that doesn't really believe anything.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have just a few seconds before we go to the break. So, James, hang on. We'll get to you right after we get back from these announcements. Pastor, grab your Bible, because James has got a question about Ecclesiastes 3, looking at verses 16 and 17.
Okay, sounds good.
All right, so you'll have about a minute or so to check that out
okay.
while we go to the break. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. We'll be back in just a moment.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our datebook announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the datebook. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-lifers were standing outside an abortion mill in Albuquerque, New Mexico, when a woman saw them and pulled into the parking lot. Pro-abortion woman went ballistic, beating the pro-lifers and shouting obscenities. She used her car keys to inflict a large gash in the head of a male pro-lifer, which paramedics said needed stitches to close. As the woman walked away, a female pro-lifer said, "You're full of guilt." To which the assailant shouted back at the top of her lungs, "Yes, I am. You have no idea how much it hurts." But that's where she's wrong. Pro-lifers do know how much it hurts. Many have walked in her shoes, and it's what motivates them to be at abortion mills trying to save babies and their mothers from the pain of abortion. Let's all pray for these hurting mothers as they grieve for their babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Fire and water. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Amid frantic efforts to resolve the debt impasse, Senate Chaplain Barry Black has compared Congress to a sinking ship and a burning building. Before Sunday's Senate session, the chaplain prayed,
"Save us, O God, for the waters are coming in upon us."
In Monday's invocation, Black said he believes in prayer.
"Although life's challenges sometimes prompt us to feel that we are rearranging furniture in a burning building."
For the 14th straight year, Brigham Young University has been named the number one stone-cold sober school by the Princeton Review. The Utah school is owned by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mormons eschew alcohol and tobacco, and BYU has a strict honor code for students. I'm Steve Coleman.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music, reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Coming soon is the 21st Annual Golf for Kids Tournament and Auction benefiting the Mid-County YMCA. It will be held on Monday, August 22nd at Norwood Hills Country Club. The club features two 18-hole championship courses, both of which will be open to participants. It's an 18-hole scramble with lunch, refreshments, gifts, and other contests, including a hole-in-one, closest to the pin, and longest drive. For information, contact Mid-County YMCA.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Paul Clayton today, who, just by chance of circumstance, was filling in for me for the last couple of days on the Bible study. And again, you know, I would be remiss if I did not say thank you, Paul. I appreciate the help in that. And always, see, this is the great thing about the church, isn't it, Pastor? The brothers support one another.
Absolutely. It's a wonderful gift.
You know, I've got James on the line. James has got that question about Ecclesiastes.
Sure.
Go ahead, James. You're on with Pastor.
Yes, and it's also another scriptural reference I like Pastor to look at, and that's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
Okay.
And I think it's wrong to think of the government as an entity outside of us, mm-hmm. since the government is us, mm-hmm. it's made up of people.
Uh-huh.
So it will reflect the injustices and the iniquity. The search for comfort and the weariness of life lived amongst the evil works of men are going to be evident, especially in regards to the debt agreement that's surrounding us today. So I'd like for you, Pastor, to take a look at those two scriptural texts and give me an application, because I'm trying to make some sense out of what has actually been going on in regards to this debt agreement.
Sure. James, before Pastor gets to that, and by the way, our guest pastor is Jeff Alexander of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. James, is there one particular thing about this that's really pressing on your mind?
Yes, the fact that it hasn't been many Christians with righteous indignation that have participated in this governmental debate. It's kind of like they're going to be passive and wait for the casualties and then try to help the casualties instead of being proactive and try to alleviate the casualties.
Okay, we'll let Pastor get to that. Well, Pastor Alexander, are Christians better at triage than they are at taking the fight to the enemy?
Sometimes it seems that they are. Sometimes it seems that they are. I think that we've kind of gotten used to that of helping people whenever they come in wounded and broken, and being there for them and being able to apply the comfort and the care of the gospel into lives that are hurting and have been broken. And so oftentimes, yeah, I think that we are good at that. We've probably gotten more used to that, where we become kind of used to that, as opposed to going on the offensive. And sometimes people don't want to see themselves as being the attackers and the aggressors. At times, we absolutely have to. We have to speak up for the rights of the oppressed, and we have to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And the Scripture is clear about that. Now, looking at these passages in Ecclesiastes, and I'm not sure about a direct application to what's been going on in Washington. I think some of that is going to remain to be seen, and some of the debate that's going to take place is, you know, what are we going to cut? Where all this spending, this trillions of dollars of spending that needs to be cut, what needs to be cut? And people, well-meaning people on both sides of the aisle, are going to have some vigorous debates about that. And that is an example where you pray that people would put the interests of all their people at the forefront of their mind, and what can we do to best serve our country and to take care of our country and to take care of our people and do what we've been tasked to do as the servants of God to do people good. This passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." And I see that, you know, saying that all of our actions and all of our deeds are laid bare before God. It's that way right now. He knows everything. And ultimately, on the last day, when Christ comes to judge the world, both the people that are believing and trusting in Him and those who have rejected Him will stand before them. Those people who have been covered in His righteousness will proceed to eternal life, and those who have rejected His offer of salvation will proceed to eternal damnation, separation from Him. But we see there that oftentimes we expect there to be justice. We expect there to be good always going on in places like the government and in places like the church. And in the Old Testament times, they expected their kings and they expected their priests to be ones that had the interest of God and the people in mind. But oftentimes people were corrupt and evil things happened in places where good things should have happened. We see that in the life of Jesus, where in the Sanhedrin, that ruling body of elders among the Jewish people, good things should have happened there. That was a God established means of governing His people at that time and in that place. But what did they do? They ended up calling into question the very Son of God and judging Him and coming down upon Him and believing that He was guilty of blasphemy even though he was clearly speaking the truth of who he was as the Messiah. And so we see those biblical examples of evil can often happen in places and among people that God has put there to do good. And so I think that that's always the risk, that because we're human beings, we're flawed people, we're sinners, of course our government is going to be a reflection, as James says, of who we are. It's going to have its problems, and we pray that there would be discernment and there would be justice in a place where justice is to be found.
What is good? This is the problem, Pastor. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to do good? Is it good to cut the budget and act responsibly?
Right.
Some would say it's not good to cut entitlement programs. Matter of fact, there's a group out there called Sojourners. I don't know if you've heard about them. A fellow named Jim Wallace runs them. And if I get this wrong, you know, Jim, anytime you want to be interviewed on Studio A, give me a call.
Sure.
Because I'd like to know how you think about these things. But they would paint themselves as sort of proudly left of center in the church.
Right.
And
they
are, you know, every time there's talks about governmental cuts of entitlement programs, they seem to turn up in Washington with a press conference talking about the evil of the government cuts that are being proposed. So what is good?
And that's the thing, that it becomes so subjective, because people, good people with good intentions on both sides of the aisle, you know, saying good people, of course, they're flawed sinners and they're going to make mistakes. But people with good intentions on both sides of the aisle will debate that. It's not good to run up trillions of dollars of debt, one side would say. And the other side says, well, it's not good to cut the spending that we're doing because it's helping people. It's helping the poor. It's helping the people in troubled situations. It's giving aid to those who aren't getting aid from anywhere else. And so there's going to be back and forth about that, and ultimately it becomes a subjective debate that's just depending upon, like you said, what a person believes is the greatest good or the greater good in that situation. And obviously, I think most people would say that we need to get spending under control. Yet at the same time, you know, what are you going to cut? And that's going to be very tough, and that's where I believe it as a pastor and as a leader in a church, we'll certainly be praying for the leaders of our country as we navigate those difficult waters.
So how do two people kneel at your communion rail as members in good standing of your LCMS congregation having radically different views on that?
Yeah, yeah. I think you come and say, you know, our union here, our communion here has to do with who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Savior of the world who laid down his life for us on the cross and took it up again in his resurrection to give us eternal life. And our union is receiving his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so our union comes from, number one, acknowledging that the person next to me and I might have a political disagreement about something, but we're both sinners and we're both in need of grace. And though we may differ on a lot of other of those political convictions, what we agree on is our conviction about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is doing here and filling us with his grace and filling us with his forgiveness, which we both so desperately need.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Mark. You are up next with Pastor Alexander. Go ahead.
Yes, good morning. Just a comment about James, the previous...
Mm-hmm.
Mark, why don't you give us a call back? Because you know what? See, this is the thing, Pastor.
Sure.
You wait so patiently, and you're on a cell phone, and as soon as you're put up...
then
can you hear me now?
Yeah, exactly.
Mark, call back and we'll put you right at the head of the list here.
And you just go through a spot and
it happens sometimes. So Mark, we're looking forward to your call. I think he wanted to build on James' question.
Yes, that'll be good.
Political activism on the part of Christians. So we'd like to hear that question again. So from where does this confusion? That's why I sort of started out, other than talking about the weather, asking about Christians and politics, because there does seem to be some confusion over the role of government and the church. You know, should the government be the provider of all things to sustain people in need? Should that really be the role of the church?
Right.
Why did we surrender it in the first place?
Right, right.
Dr. Yeah. Phil moment, how's that working out for you?
Yeah, I tell you, it's been one of those things where I think the church has gotten lazy in a lot of areas. Where you see, I think about our city here in the greater Indianapolis area, and where most of the hospitals bear a name that relates them to a church body, a denomination or a group of people, be it Catholic or Protestant. But the connection in some of those hospitals is loose at best at this point, still retains the name. So it tells you that in the history of this organization, it was God's people coming together and saying, in response to Christ's love for us, we want to go love and serve our neighbor. And I think that that is a beautiful way of starting these things. I think about we have an orphanage in Indianapolis that was a historic place where children were brought. They were nurtured. They were taught the love of God. It was operated by the Lutheran Church, and it still bears the name of Lutheran, and it takes in troubled youth from homes that have been just shattered by imprisonment or drug issues or you name it, and brings kids in and teaches them and provides for them. But because they've received then governmental support to stay afloat over the years, they've been very limited on what they can do with these children now as far as giving them God's word and exposing them to who Christ is and what he's done for them. And so there's a movement trying to really, you know, get back into that and bring pastors in and have a chaplain in this place and get Bibles into kids' hands so that the name Lutheran isn't just on an organization and that's it, but that people can actually come in there and receive that total care for all of their needs, including their greatest need of knowing who Christ is and what he has done for them. And so I think it's sad when churches just step back and believe that the government is always the answer. It's not. It's not. And there's many great things that the government has done and is doing and will continue to do, but that doesn't mean the church can be lazy and stop helping our neighbors when they're in need.
Okay, Pastor, let's bring Mark back in here. Mark, hopefully the phone line will stay up for us this time. Go ahead.
Yes, thank you. Sorry about that. I wanted to comment on the previous caller, James' impression that Christians are being quiet or silent on political issues. And my thought on that, and I'd really like to see if I need a better understanding of this, but I see it as a two kingdoms issue where
right.
I think there are politicians, lobbyists, citizens who are Christians talking a great deal about this and working very hard on both sides of the aisle, but it's when they're operating in the civil kingdom, they're not. I mean, I'm in sales, but I don't walk around saying I'm a Christian salesman. My job is to do my
right.
job. When I'm a Christian, my job is very clear. It's to proclaim the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to know if I'm on the right track there.
Yeah, I think absolutely. You know, the vocation that you have in this world is to be a salesperson. And you obviously don't set aside your Christian convictions and who you are when you go to be a salesperson. When you have an opportunity to witness in word and action, you know, I would hope that you would take full advantage of that opportunity to share who you are and be very real with people. But I think the two kingdoms idea, especially of the church and the state, the government, and then also, you know, the church realm, is the key to remember is that the Lord is Lord over both and that he is king over both. And they are separate indeed, but they're not separate, meaning that Christians shouldn't be participating in the actions of the state. And like you said, you know, we have Christians who are there on Capitol Hill, who are there in state houses, who are there in local levels of government as well. And I think that just like you are in sales and that's your vocation and you live that out as a child of God, they're doing the same thing. And as Christians, we're in both of those realms and both of those spheres. And the Lord is Lord over both, and things are operated in different ways. But we still need his hand in both of those areas, and we want to encourage people like you do in your vocation to see that as an honorable vocation where they can be Christians and very active in that way of service to their neighbor and to society at large.
Thank you very much.
All right, thank you for the call, Mark. I'm glad we got Mark back in. That was a good question.
Yes, that was.
Yeah, there does seem to be. I don't know from where it comes. Maybe it's the fact that people listen to culture a little bit too much. You know, Christ in the public square, how we live out our calling to be either a salesman or a radio guy or a pastor, in
right.
addition to father and neighbor and all these other things
sure.
that we're called to be. Have we never really had a good grasp on this? Has this sort of a teaching in the church, maybe in the Lutheran church, that's sort of fallen out of vogue?
Yeah, I think it's something that I know going through a Concordia University and then there to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, I was really, it was the first time in my life where I was exposed to this doctrine of the Christian vocation, and that Luther had written a lot, and other reformers had written a lot, and Bible-believing teachers after him have written a lot of things about Christians in their jobs, being God's representatives in this world. You know, I grew up with a dad who's a banker, and my mother who worked in a law firm, and certainly Christian people who live their life of witness in those spheres. But God used my dad to provide for people's needs through the role of the bank, and God used my mom in a legal environment that is often times maybe difficult to see good, but God used her for good to minister not only to her coworkers but also to shine light in a place like that. And that certainly is the way for no matter what our vocation is that God uses you in that calling that He's given you in life to witness in word and deed of who He is and to provide well for your neighbor because God is working through you. I think it's a great thing to reclaim in our church and to make sure people are taught that. For example, the book of Colossians chapter 3 is a great chapter that exalts Jesus Christ, and it also has some great teaching about vocation, that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So it doesn't just mean that the pastor glorifies God in his office, but everyone in their vocations is glorifying God and serving the needs of others.
Let's take another call. Let's go to Katie. Katie, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Alexander. Go ahead.
Yes, I'm rather an admirer of Jim Wallis and Sojourners. Are you saying that maybe my admiration is misplaced or something?
No, I'm just using them as an example that there is this struggle in the church today between what is and is not good. And on an issue like taxes, there's quite a divide between left and right as to whether what you should cut, how you should cut. So that was just one example I threw out.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I also think, Roland, you certainly said that you would love to have a conversation with Jim Wallis.
I would, because this has always been a mystery to me, Pastor, and I'll confess this to you here on the air. Why is it that the church looks at things sort of compartmentalized from culture? If we're called to serve the poor, mm-hmm. and if the government happens to be doing it at the same time, why do we see that as license then to push that off even more on the government?
Right.
And then we will focus on, well, who knows what else, maybe the youth program.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, maybe building, right. maybe repaving that parking lot, because
right.
we don't have to worry about the poor. I mean, how many churches do you know of that have discontinued food pantries? Because the
sure.
county or the city or the state does such a better job at distributing those kind of things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that there's certain ways in which, for example, a church like ours, we realize that, you know, we could do something on our own, but we're probably going to be a lot more effective by going to a food pantry that's down the street and making sure we're financially supporting them and supporting them with our resources and when opportunities arise to give some manpower and some help and looking for ways to do it and do it well. You know, we have an event that we've gotten started with called Kids Against Hunger that has been a great organization that puts together nutritious meals that have a long shelf life that are put in airtight bags and they're assembled by people of ages from children about 7 and 8 years old all the way to adults, and you come and you participate in that. Churches can give some funds to buy the materials. People can have a great time assembling the bags, and then, you know, last year we united with four other Lutheran churches and sent off about 90,000 of these meals to people in our community here
wow.
in Indianapolis and then also down in Honduras. And it was a wonderful opportunity to see God's people say, this is fun, because we really feel like we're having an impact here, and this is what God has called us to do, to find a way to minister to those people who don't have those basic necessities of life. And so it's something that absolutely we should say, how can we help, even if the government's doing it? How can we help with that? Because we've certainly been instructed in the Word to care for the needs of our neighbor.
But is it important for the body of Christ, the members of any congregation, to literally come into contact with the people they serve? What does that benefit us?
Yeah, I think it's a great benefit, and oftentimes maybe that's part of the problem, is that the people that we feel that are in need, we're not coming into contact with them. But the thing is that I've noticed that in suburban culture especially, is that people have needs. And it may not be to have a meal on the plate, but it may be what's going on in their child's life, or what's going on with their mental health, or maybe what's going on in their relationship that's breaking down. There are needs, but sometimes we're better at hiding it. And so I think getting to know people and being real with other people and knowing the needs of the community you serve is step number one of really of knowing the people that you're trying to serve, so that you can best apply God's law and His gospel to ministering to a person and how they need that help, and you can truly serve your neighbor. But absolutely, you got to get to know them first.
So how do we figure these things out? If you're a member of an average congregation and you're concerned about what's going on in your community or whatever, do I leave it up to the pastor and wait until the opportune time for you to preach about the poor or the needy or about families that are struggling to then talk to you about it? How do we learn how we're supposed to live in this life as Christians?
Yeah. I certainly hope that people don't just wait for the pastor to tell them that they need to do it. I would hope that, I think that happens too often. And then, you kind of, similar to what you asked about stewardship at the top of the hour, do pastors not like to talk about stewardship? Why is that? Well, sometimes it's, Pastor, you need to be talking about this, and you need to talk about the money, and you need to tell people that we need to get our offerings up. But also, I think that the same thing can be said about, why aren't we talking more about the poor? Why aren't we talking more about providing food for those in need? Why aren't we talking about speaking up for the rights of the unborn, that they might have life in this world? And it's certainly a pastor's job to speak what the Word of God has first spoken, and to communicate that clearly and to put that out in front of people and to preach it and proclaim it with all boldness, so that Christ may be glorified and that He may be lifted up. But it's a responsibility of all of us who live under the authority of the Word of God to know what His Word has said, to have our consciences bound to the Word of God, and then live in accordance with that Word so that we might be guided by His Word to be His disciples and to share His love with the world in our words and also in our actions and how we care for one another.
Let's bring Jan in on this. We have a little bit less than 2 minutes, Jan, so could you be quick, please? Good morning.
Good morning. I'll try my best. I came in late, and Pastor, it seemed to me that you were saying that the left and right-hand kingdoms were somehow equivalent, but I'm looking at Romans 13:6-7.
Yeah.
And it says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants.
Absolutely.
Give their full time to governing. And I think that this conversation with respect to the deficit has a lot to do with each of our selfishness. If I die to myself and I trust a good God who gives perfect gifts, then I can more effectively use my own hands so that I will have something to share with those in need. And I don't know.
Look, Jan, let me pull you up there because we've got 30 seconds left.
Sure.
Go ahead, Pastor.
Sure. No, I certainly don't see the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left as being equivalent or being the same thing. I believe that the Lord is the Lord over all things, and that includes government. So government has a purpose. That's what we've talked about in this hour, that the people will debate until Christ comes again what the purpose of government ultimately is. And so, some people are for more government, some people are for more limited government, and I've got people of both stripes in my congregation. And so what I believe is it's important to pray for the people who've been in authority over us, and that God blesses them and fills us all with His wisdom.
And as we saw in the first hour of the Bible study with Ezra, you had King Cyrus.
Yes.
Yeah, what a great servant of God in spite of being a pagan.
That's right. That's right.
Amazing.
God can work through many means, can't He?
He certainly can. Pastor Jeff Alexander is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Our guest for this segment of the program. Thank you so much. We appreciate the time.
Thank you, Roland. Good to be with you.
We'll be back.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.